I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word in honor of that. And this will be in Matthew 28, 1 through 10. It'll be on the screen to follow. It says this. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of the Lord. All right, you guys can have a seat. If you have your Bibles, join me there if you would, as we walk through. Kind of what we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through this familiar narrative, mostly familiar narrative, and we're going to see a few things along the way, but the main ideas, there's two ideas that we're going to walk out of here with, and it is this: because of the empty tomb, everything changes, and because the tomb is empty, your life doesn't have to be. Those are the two ideas we're going to look at today. And so what we've done a few times in this series, I had shared that I've been on a pilgrimage to Israel in 2017. And so I've shown a few pictures that helps us just kind of get our mind's eyes right. And so let me show you really quickly. This is the traditional site of the tomb there in the garden. And so this is obviously people coming in. Now, this specific shot here, this is the stone where the stone would be rolled. You see how there's a track system there that would have kept the stone on the roll. So they would have rolled that back. And then here, of course, is the empty tomb inside, the traditional place of the resurrection of Christ. And you can see the tomb, of course, is still empty. He is not there. And so today, we're going to go to the empty tomb with our sanctified imaginations. I want us to feel, not just doctrinally study the resurrection, but I want us to feel or imagine what it would be like to walk through this narrative. And so it's April 5th, AD 33, and this ancient city of Jerusalem, which is about 6,500 miles away from Smyrna, Tennessee. The Jewish Sabbath had just passed on Saturday. And so now, it's Sunday morning. And isn't it interesting that God chose the resurrection to occur not on Jewish Sabbath Saturday, but instead Sunday? It's because a new day was dawning, a new day of corporate worship for God's people, Sunday, which is why we are here today. It's early in the morning. Very early, earlier than even now, early when the sun was rising, the second sun that had risen that morning. The other gospel writers tell us that there was a handful of holy women who were the last ones to leave the cross on Friday, and they were the first ones to the tomb on Sunday. And they were traveling there, proving their affection and their devotion for the Lord by arriving really, really early to come and finish the precious, horrible job of anointing the corpse of Christ with spices. These holy women. why women? It's been a lot of speculation why God sovereignly chose to reveal the resurrection of Christ first to women. There's a lot of thoughts along those lines. Some would say God uses the weak to shame the strong. Some say that back in the original first garden in Genesis, that death came through a woman, and now here in another garden, the announcement of life comes through a woman. It's a redemption thing that's kind of happening. Listen, we don't really know why he chose to do that. Maybe it was just because they were the first ones there. Maybe they were early risers. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I know that God has always been using women to build his kingdom and announce the good news of Jesus Christ. I know he's always been doing that, and he continues to do that. I also know that it's always really good to be in the midst of the business of God, because when we put ourselves in the work where God is working, oftentimes that's when we experience the miracles of God in our life. It's one of the reasons why we gather here every week. We get around the business of God, and then he does these incredible things. But as they make their way through Jerusalem in the quiet morning, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, it must have been eerily silent. And the thought, the grief, the horror of Friday is just, it's on their minds. And the closer they get to the tomb, we must know that that all of that grief and horror is just bringing and rising up to the top. Emotions are all over the place. Now, on the way, Mark's gospel tells us that they encountered a problem. They had forgotten. What about the tomb? How are we going to get in and anoint the body of Christ when there's this huge, heavy tomb in front of it? These women probably were not strong enough to roll back the stone. It was huge and heavy. And then on top of that, there were probably Roman guards all around. Actually, there were Roman guards all around it, and they were guarding it. Ain't nobody getting into that tomb, or else all whatever breaks out, right? So there's nobody getting. So they got a problem. How are they going to get in to the tomb? And so Matthew says that as they get closer to the tomb and they arrive at the tomb, behold, there was a great earthquake. Now this great earthquake was not a result of a seismic shift, but by a cosmic God who shook the earth. Isn't it great to be on the right side of a God who can shake the earth? That's very comforting to me. So this earthquake happens, the second earthquake of Holy Week. Angel of the Lord comes down, descends, it's decked out in the divine white, symbolizing an angel of the Lord, purity. And he comes down, he rolls back the stone, breaks the seal, and then he sits on the top of the stone. Just think about it, just picture it in your mind. He's just perched up there. This is a posture of victory. He's just sitting on top of the tomb. He's like, there is nothing on earth, no power on earth or hell that's going to keep Christ a prisoner in this tomb this day. It's victory, right? And so this is the scene, and the mouth of the grave is wide open, and so is the mouth of the women. They're terrified, shocked, awed, disillusioned. What in the world is happening? And so in that space, the angel of the Lord preaches a sermon to them. This is the first sermon, gospel sermon, preached after the resurrection. And the angel of the Lord, in very much LifePoint fashion, has 3 points to his sermon. All right? He says, do not be afraid. Then he says, come and see. And then he says, go and tell. Go and tell. He says, don't be afraid. Why does an angel of the Lord, every time I read in the Bible, why is always, when a man, a human, encounters anything divine, a Christophany, a theophany, an angel of the Lord, why does he always start out saying, do not be afraid? Because anytime a human is in the presence of the divine, they know in that moment they're not God anymore. They realize how small they are and how big God is, right? And so in that moment, they appropriately experience fear. But here's the good news. The angel of the Lord says, hey, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus. He was crucified. He has risen. You don't need to be afraid. For all of those who believe in Christ's death, his crucifixion for your sins, and his resurrection, you don't have to be afraid anymore either. Yes, we have a holy fear of God, but not a terror-like dead man holy fear that these guards are experiencing. Not that, but a holy fear. And that angel Lord says, do not be afraid. And then he tells them something really sweet. He says, you seek him, but he is not here. You've all been to cemeteries before. What does it read on the epitaph? Here lies so-and-so. Not on Christ's tomb. On his tomb it says, he's not here. He's the only one who's not still in his tomb. And the crazy thing about it is, although he's not here, he's everywhere else. He's just not right here. He's with us in our gathering today. He is with us as we walk through the shadows of the valley of death. Those dark, painful sorrows of our life, the most hard moments of our life, he's with us. He is with us in the secret places when we think no one else is watching. He is with us in our temptations and our battles of the flesh. He is with us as brothers and sisters try to resolve church conflict. He is with us as we go with the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations. He's with us, he says. Nowhere else he's with us. He's with us inside of us. He is today. He is sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in the world. He's everywhere, but he's not here. This should be incredibly comforting to you and me to know that we serve a Jesus that is not dead like Buddha. He's not dead like Joseph Smith Mormonism. That's not Christianity, by the way. Not dead like him. Not dead like Confucius or all the other pagan religions. We serve a living, breathing Jesus Christ, the living God. It is so comforting to us. The angel goes on and he says to them, come and see. Notice he doesn't say, hey, just take my word for it. Just trust me. I am an angel of the Lord. I mean, God, if you can't trust me, who can you trust? He didn't say, just take my word for it. Have faith. It's empty. Just go. No. He appeals to their senses, doesn't he? He says, come in. See it with your own eyes. Come. Come and see the empty tomb. Don't miss this invitation this morning. This invitation is not just to the women. This invitation is to you, and it is at the epicenter of this sermon, and it is at the epicenter of your life, the invitation to come and to see for yourself. You see, the angel of the Lord didn't roll back the stone so that Jesus could get up and walk out. He rolled back the stone so that the women, so that we might look in and witness for ourselves. That was the invitation. Come and see. You see, because the tomb is empty, it really means that Jesus was and is who he says he is. God in the flesh. Because the tomb is empty, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because the tomb is empty, you and I have to believe everything he said. Because the tomb is empty, we have to acknowledge him as king over the universe. Because the tomb is empty, it changes everything. That's our first idea I want us to look at. Because the tomb is empty, everything changes. I want to show you what changes because of the empty tomb. First, the entire course of world history was changed because the tomb was empty. You see, after this day, there began a movement into the world that was so compelling, so enduring, so influential, so unstoppable, that 2,000 years later and billions of believers later, it's still going, still happening, still on the stage of the world's attention. It's not going anywhere. Because of what happened this day, nations have been changed. Hospitals have been built. This message of the empty tomb has spanned across every tribe and every language more than any other religion the world has ever seen combined. Because the tomb is empty, world history has changed. That's a historical fact. No one denies that. So you can love it and you can hate it, but you cannot ignore it and you cannot deny the empty tomb and the impact it has had upon the world. You have to confront it. I have to confront. Because the tomb was empty, here's a few more things. Because the tomb is empty, we ultimately don't live in a democracy. Because the tomb is empty, we live in a monarchy with the risen King Jesus Christ ruling and reigning in the world. And listen, he didn't need me to acknowledge that for that to be true. You have to acknowledge that too. He is the risen King. He's the only King of the universe, whether we acknowledge it or not. But because the tomb is empty, the man who defeated death, he is the risen King. And he's a good, gracious King. Because the tomb is empty, we have no reason to fear demons or humans. Demons, man, I don't want no demons to come in my life. I don't know about you. I don't like being tempted by demons. Surely they can cause pain and suffering, but they cannot take my soul. I don't fear them in that way. I don't fear those who can take the body, but not the soul. Because the tomb is empty. You and I, we don't have to fear humans. Like presidents and progressive libs, we really don't have to fear them ultimately because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, we don't have to fear facing the penalty of our sins. Because the tomb is empty, we don't have to fear death. Now that's a big one, isn't it? You want to talk about one of the most paralyzing fears in the world other than speaking in public? Number two, fear of dying. Fear of dying. I fear how I might die. I mean, like, I don't know how I'm going to die. Like, I might die from a plane crash. I might die from a long, debilitating, degenerative disease. Or I might die from a heart attack watching the Vols game. It's by the grace of God I didn't die the other day, right? I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't like to think about it. I'm a little afraid about how I'm going to die, but I am not afraid of death. And if you believe in the empty tomb, you don't have to fear death anymore. This resurrection frees us up from a lifelong slavery to the fear of death. Death is simply the doorway to Jesus. He has defeated death for us. because the tomb is empty. All of the promises of God are a yes and an amen for you. Because the tomb is empty, God will right every one of your wrongs. And get this too, God will also right every wrong that's been done to you. He'll do it. All because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, you and I have eternal security. For Paul said, who is to condemn us? Christ is the one who died. All the more, Christ is the one who resurrected. He is the one who's interceding for us. We have eternal security because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, believing in that, everything in our lives changes. This is the result or the evidence of someone actually believing the tomb is empty is a changed life. Look no further than the story here that we're reading. Let's look at the women for just a moment. They showed up dejected, downcast, fear, got some things going on. What are they going to do with their life now? Their Jesus, their rabbi, their teacher is dead. Their life is dead. It's empty. There's nothing for them. But that's not actually what happens. What happens is we see a change, transformed life happen. They could never be the same. That fear was replaced with joy. Great joy, in fact. And they got up. And what did they go do? Well, they went to go tell everybody else. And along the way, they encountered the resurrected Christ in verses 8 through 10. You know what they did when they saw Jesus? They went low down at his feet, because that's what you do when you meet a king. This is what happened in the ancient times when someone encountered a king. They would go to their feet, and that's exactly, they're worshiping Jesus. Their life was changed, and they got up again, and what did they go do? They went and told all the untold people about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Their lives were changed forever. Peter, the one who denied Christ, sees the empty tomb, and he's willing to be crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. Listen, the only thing that makes that kind of change is by believing and seeing in the empty tomb. John gets there. He looks in as well. Because the tomb is empty, John is willing to be isolated, persecuted, cast out for the rest of his life in isolation, all because he believed in the empty tomb. All of them, the women, Peter, John, all of them, anybody who encountered and believed in the resurrected Christ, their lives were forever changed. They looked at their lives and said, nothing compares to what Jesus just did and who Jesus is, and they were willing to be changed forever because they had seen the empty tomb. If you have come and seen the empty tomb and you believe, it changes your life. It doesn't just change your one day or your Sunday. It changes your every day. Every day. We have great joy. Think about that for just a moment, what they experienced. We experience an emotion called joy when we believe. So it's not just, I believe the right doctrine here and I'm going to write a paper and I'm theologically accurate. No, when we believe in the resurrection, the empty tomb, we get great joy. Of all people on the face of the earth, Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. Right? I know some people, you know some people, they say they're Christians and you look at them and you're like, bro, I don't see it. They're like, hey, I got joy in my heart. And you're like, well, you need to tell it to your face because, there's something not translating. We are the people of God, and he has given us great joy. We live for him. We give to him. We worship at the feet of Jesus when we believe in the empty tomb. We're committed to serve him and his bride at his church. This is where we worship corporately. Our Jesus. Every aspect of our lives, we want him to beautifully invade it. We're consumed by him. We are committed to him. We courageously go into the world. And what do? We go and tell all the untold people about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus is worth our entire lives. Church, listen, he's worth your whole life. If you and I could live 10,000 lives, he would be worth all 10,000 living for. That's how good he is. Has your life been changed because you believe in the empty tomb? Has your every day been changed? Not just your one day. You know that it's biblically and theologically impossible to come and see the empty tomb in Jesus and not have your life changed by it. It's impossible. Has your life really been changed because you believe? Or did you just pray a prayer? Did you just hear stories about Jesus? Did you hear what other people told you? You got maybe a church resume, maybe come to church a couple times a year to observe and respect a holiday to honor Jesus, check a box. But there's no joy for Jesus inside of you, maybe. You don't go tell anyone. Matter of fact, you might say, well, I've never really told anybody about Jesus. Listen, if that's you, I have to say something to you. There's a great chance that all you have done is heard about Jesus, and you've not actually seen Jesus for yourself. You can today, come and see Jesus and be changed by Jesus. And you would do that by faith alone. I want you to think through that. Now, clearly, believing in these things doing these things doesn't get you salvation. They are the evidence of salvation. We believe by grace alone, through faith alone, but man, we give evidence that we believe by our commitment to joy, to love, to serving Jesus, his church. And we don't just do it in the past, we do it today, and we do it every day all the way to the end, proving that we actually believe. Has your life been changed by Jesus? The second thing I want us to look at here as we close is this idea that because the tomb is empty, our lives don't have to be. Our lives don't have to be. Yesterday, I went to an Easter egg hunt at a family's house who goes to the creek, and they do this Easter egg hunt for just a lot of people, bringing them over. It's a great thing, annual thing. And so I love going to these Easter egg hunts. I love seeing these families, the young families of our church, and their kids running around. And all these, it brings me great joy. I am not the Easter egg hunt bunny is the pagan stuff. I'm not that guy. I love going to these things. I think that they're okay. And so I'm there, and you've been to these Hunger Game-like things. And so you see these kids. And they launch, you know, and they take off, and man, they've got such excitement in them, don't they? They're all so excited about what is going to be inside of these eggs. There's happiness and pleasure and satisfaction in finding these little eggs all over the place, right? They're stuffing them and they're getting them all these, the hunt's over. And they experience, they're eating some of the candy and playing with some of the toys. You know what they're doing 5 minutes later? What's next? Are there more eggs out there? They're like the hunt's over, and they're still walking around in the field looking for more eggs. Some of them are over here complaining because they didn't get enough eggs. We're going to another one tomorrow. There's something about that should be strikingly familiar to us. We're very much like children at an Easter egg hunt. You see, we too are kind of like on this hunt throughout our lives, looking for things that will give us great pleasure, lasting, true happiness, satisfaction, and we just run all over the place just like little kids looking for things to stuff our lives with. Jobs, career, trophies, sports, people's approval, acceptance, houses, cars, money, sex, whatever it is. We're just a bunch of people running around looking to satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. And here's the deal. Nothing on this earth will ever fill the emptiness of our souls. Nothing will. The only thing that will fill us up is by believing in something that's empty. The empty tomb. This is the only thing that can satisfy our souls. Everything you've ever searched for in your life, church, listen, everything you've ever quested for and searched for in your life is found right here in the empty tomb. It's that good. He can fill our empty souls with salvation. He can fill us with true satisfaction, true happiness, true meaning, true purpose that lasts forever. Only Jesus can fill those things. But it's more. It doesn't just fill our empty souls. He fills our lives. The things that are empty in our life, he fills them. He can fill your empty marriage. He can fill your depressed mind with hope. He can fill your hurt, those hurtful things in your life. He can take all those greatest hurts and he can fill you with great hope. He is the risen King, and these are small things for him. There's nothing that Jesus cannot fill when you come and see him. I want you to know also, though, that life with Jesus, following Jesus, it is difficult. Maybe even dangerous. But I will tell you one thing, it's not. It's not empty. I'll tell you it's not empty at all. It will be the fullest, most grandest adventure you've ever experienced in your life. Full to the very end, until the grand celebration at the very, very end of all of it, when Jesus says, "Come to me, enter these gates with thanksgiving and praise, faithful and good servant. You were right to believe in me. Now, enjoy me forever and ever." It will be a full life of following Jesus. The message of Easter reveals to us that God has ushered in a new world, a new era, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the invitation for all of us every day, today included, is to come and see. To come and see. By faith alone is how you come and see. Faith alone. He is ready to receive you. He's ready to save you. He's ready to fill you. By faith alone, forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. The band is going to come out, Benji and the rest of you guys. And here's kind of how we're going to respond today as we close. We're going to sing a little bit more. We're going to watch a baptism video from a compilation of baptisms that have occurred over LifePoint Church over the past several months. People who have come and seen Jesus, and they want you to know about it. And we're going to celebrate through this. You'll see some familiar faces. And then I'm going to come back up at the end, and I want to give a space today for anyone to respond, and I'll coach you through that in just a moment. But let's stand. Let's get ready to sing and praise the Lord. And let me pray before we get into that space. Father, we are so thankful that your mercy woke us up this morning. And you didn't stop there. You keep chasing us with goodness. And you've given us the goodness of a day, the sun shining, a church full of people who are hungry to know you, to worship you. You've given us a faith family to sing with, to study with, to grow with, to weep with, to bleed with, to serve with. God, you are so generous and you are so faithful. Thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, making it all possible. And we give all praise to you in Jesus' name.